One of the beautiful things about being here in Auburn during football season is the great number of visitors, and this is the last home game this year, and I know we won't quite have the number of visitors in other times of the season, but I'm thankful for the occasions we've had for many of you to stay over and visit with us. And I know many of you are here because you have students here, and we know we'll continue to see you from time to time. But thank you for being with us this morning. It's a great encouragement. I was away last week for a meeting in Birmingham, Alabama, at the Gardendale congregation, and I truly had a very special meeting there. Sometimes there are timing factors and other factors that go into a good meeting, but the brethren there just received me so well, and it was a very special meeting. Many people actually were members of other places that I've preached in years past, and you know how people move from time to time, and it ended up just renewing a lot of good acquaintances, and was very, very encouraged by that experience. This morning I want to talk to you about your heart and your mind. I want to talk to you about God's peace and how God's peace is that, if we will find it, will guard our hearts and minds. It's quite interesting as we talk about subjects like this, and if we can get that PowerPoint up, here we go. One of the things we talk about, the things like peace and getting our hearts right, is many times we are stubborn. I don't know about you, but I find many times I have stubbornly pursued paths that I thought would work. And if I had studied God's Word more, in some cases even after I've studied God's Word, I'm kind of determined that I was going to make things happen a certain way, and really it's a lack of faith. How many times have we gone down paths numerous times and ended up crashing and burning until we finally realized that we're not listening to God? God's power in us is great, but it has to come through faith. Serving God is not a matter of human merit or human ingenuity. It's not even a matter of intellect. It's really a matter of faith and trust, and where God says there are things that He can do and will do, we need to trust Him. When God tells us how to think about our future and how to think about our past and how we deal with people, there's a lot of subjects out there that we're very interested in, but the first thing we need to do is listen to God. We speak of God's Word in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. It says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because you received the Word of God, which you heard from us. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe." One of the things that as a Christian, as you live, you come to see, you know, if I just trusted God here, if I would just think like God wants me to think, and when that happens, what you're going to begin to find is great strength and harmony, a power within your thought processes, a strength that helps you to go forward and find that calmness, that peace. Again, in Philippians 2, talks about how God works in you. And as you notice this context, in all of these things, it's coming to submit to God's path and God's way. And so we've got the world out there. The world is constantly telling us, we will give you peace. We will give you peace of mind. We will give you happiness. We will help you in your relationships. We'll help you. And again, I'm not saying that those in the world are not sincere. But over and over again, you'll find, you read to the world, you'll find they will give you a solution for peace and you'll get conflict. Those false prophets in Jeremiah's day, that God acknowledged they gave a peace, but notice what he said. "They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace." Look at John 14:27. Not in the outline, I should have included it. But John 14 and verse 27, Jesus, as he's approaching the cross, which the disciples could not imagine him dying on the cross, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Would you like to have a heart and mind where the conflict is ended? Would you like to know who you are and where you're going, know God's place in your life, and enthusiastically be pursuing the purpose God has given in your life? Would you like to be free from guilt? That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. How can we find God's peace? You know, one of the things that I've been doing, and you're going to hear a lot from me on this, you're going to hear a lot more, but I've been trying to study the nature of God. And I've been trying to take lessons on the nature of God and show it how it impacts what we believe and teach. And you know, it's interesting, when God identifies himself by something, we ought to listen. Four times you read of this in the New Testament. We're only going to give you one verse here. We'll be quoting the others later. Notice here, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. God's a God of peace. Now, notice, interesting, he's God of peace and he's fighting. You may say, well, that's contradictory. No, no, no. We need to understand what peace is. God wants you to be in harmony with him. And so much pain and conflict and difficulty can be eliminated. The fruit of the Spirit. God wants one thing that we would have as we follow God's way is peace. All right, how do we find it? How do we get it? How do we? Well, one thing I know, this is very, very precious. Have you ever met somebody that knew who they are and where they're going, that had that relationship with God? And they didn't seem to get upset by what people said to them or what happened to them? Have you been around somebody even in their deathbed where you see that they knew the next step? And matter of fact, they might have encouraged you more than you encouraged them. Have you met people like that? You can be that person too. When we find God's peace, that's what we'll be like. And so again, as we continue, just introduce this lesson, you see again over and over in Scripture, you want to have a good life? You want to have an abundant life? Find God's peace. Now, how do we get it? We'll get there. Again, this is the introduction here, but 1 Peter 3:10, it says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, let his lips from speaking deceit, let him turn away from evil and do good, let him seek peace and pursue it. Peace. The peace that our God gives. So now let's talk about the power of it. One of the things that we're going to find is that, again, power comes when we have a relationship with God, when we yield ourselves to His thoughts. And so as we begin to look at this, and you look at the definition of peace, that peace literally means this: it's opposite of armed conflict, war. Sometimes it's agreement between persons. It's in contrast to division, dissension. It's a religious disposition characterized by inner rest and harmony, peace, freedom from anxiety, as a state of reconciliation with God. We start talking about peace, the first thing we must deal with is God. I know you're here because you believe in God. I know there are many of you who have begun a walk with God and found that forgiveness. But the first thing that we need to know and the thing that needs to be built, we need to have a strong confidence in our relationship with God, and we've got to deal with the issue of guilt. How'd your weekend go? Were you serving God? Well, maybe you look back, and we all can look back at times where we sin. And maybe there are those that are here today and they say, I believe in God, but I'm so filled with guilt. And maybe there are those here that say, well, yes, I know that God is right, but I'm struggling. Well, you need to find peace. Well, how do we find peace? The first thing we've got to deal with is the question of sin. If you want to have peace with God, then you've got to understand some things about God's nature. The Bible says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our God forgives. But again, I know all of you have heard this. And I know we can quote this. And we know that God forgives. But the struggle that we must have in our lives is to see the love of God, to see His perfect nature, and to understand the battle of sin is never won. God forgives. But what I want to do is, God, help me. I want to get closer to you. I see the guilt of my sin. I turn. I meet the conditions of pardon. Becoming a Christian, as a penitent believer being baptized, as a Christian confessing my sins. But one of the things that I need in my life is to know God has forgiven me. God is with me. And you know, I know of Christians who've been Christians for years, and they struggle with this. They're kind of like yo-yos. I'm excited. I'm forgiven. Oh no, God must not have anything to do with me. And we all have been there, brethren. We all have been there. This is something very common for the Christian. What we need is a greater faith. And what we need is a greater understanding of God's nature and a willingness to fight to change. And it's not a contradictory thing that you fight for peace. Yeah, sure you do. If I was to stand before God today and I appeared at the judgment, what would my appeal be? My appeal would be, Lord, I have simply stood upon the blood of your Son. I turn from my sin. I confess my sin to you. And you know, that's something that others will beat you down. Others say, you've been a Christian years and you're still struggling with this. You know, and there's a lot of things that are thrown at you. But understand, stay in the fight as you fight against sin. But understand God's grace. That's something that sometimes takes time. But until you have that, you're going to have a lack of peace. Peace will be a struggle for you. Notice another verse talking about the God of peace. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'll keep to go back. Why does God forgive me? On the basis of my good works, how good I am. Why does God forgive me? Because I'm kind of graded on a scale that I'm better than others? No, God forgives you because of the blood of His Son. And we've got to repeat that and understand that. And there's all kinds of questions we can raise about God's forgiveness and these things, and raise those questions, deal with those things. But please, as a Christian, understand God has given His Son for you. He wants to save you. He tells us over and over and over again, I want to save you. And we will be saved. As we're always willing to yield to what we see in Scripture, we're always willing to confess our falling short, and we fight those things that are against the will of God. God's blood will forgive us as we turn to Him, as we walk by faith. We do not ignore sin, but we also understand His forgiveness. And so as we approach a perfect God, a God that cannot abide in sin, we know that God forgives us. He doesn't destroy us. There's the gift of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23, for as the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to say one more time, we have so many young people here. I remember my struggles as a young Christian in college, and I remember my struggles that I've had in other times in my life. You are not somehow an inferior Christian because you have some things that are more difficult to overcome than others. God forgives. Turn to Him. Ask for forgiveness. You can have persistent things that you struggle with, and God forgives. Let that element of your mind be at peace. I know my God will take care of my sin. As I let Him mold me and guide me and direct me in His paths. And so we end up changing. We end up growing. We end up, as we begin to talk about peace with God, the idea of God restricting us or God guiding us or the idea of us being different from the world, we accept that gladly. The gospel is preached here on the case of Cornelius. Peter says, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The idea you find the peace with God. Again, He's perfect, but He forgives. Look at 1 John 1:5. This is the message which you have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light and Him is no darkness at all. We look at that. Well, how can we be right with God? God forgives. Look, keep reading. For we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, here's the danger. Here's the time where you ought not to have peace. Will you say, I know it's wrong? And I know God doesn't want me to do it, and I'm going to keep doing it, and I'm not going to lift a finger to stop doing it. Now there you don't have peace. But if you have those issues and you turn to God and you find it, even though there is a struggle, guess what God does? He forgives as we walk in the light, involving repentance. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Later in chapter 2, He tells us that His blood is sufficient for the sins of the world. God wants you to have confidence. And I want to tell you what happens when you do that. You rejoice in being a Christian. You're thankful in being a Christian. You're happy about the Word of God. You're happy about learning things to change and learning things to do. Here is that peace. Let that start. I want to tell you, you become find this peace, you're going to be zealous. You're going to want to have others to have it. But until you find it, guess what you're going to be? You're not going to be very evangelistic. It's almost like, you know, somebody's been weaned on a pickle, you know, they seem to be so sour and negative. Come and have my joy. And you kind of go, oh, no thank you. You know, here, there needs to be a joy in our knowledge of God and knowing that He has forgiven. And so again, God will be with us. Let me just mention one thing. Again, these are things that sometimes people think, oh, don't bring this up in a lesson, Larry. There may be some visitors that get upset. Well, let's talk about this. How does one become a Christian? And you know, you'll go in the religious world today and everyone will say, well, yes, you trust in God and yes, you receive His free gift. Did you know God has told us how to receive His free gift? And somebody say, well, what we need to do is we need to say the sinner's prayer. And I want to tell you something. Praying God and thanking Him for the forgiveness He offers and wanting to receive God and praying to Him about that is fine, but that is not the final step into Christ. When you talk about having your sins forgiven, that conscience cleaned, one of many verses we can look at, you do your references here. How do we know one has become a Christian initially? The Bible says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so one of the things, as you talk about the peace with God, God reveals how people became Christians on the day of Pentecost. They were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You go through the book of Acts, you see people baptized immediately. And here as we talk about God's peace, understand forgiveness comes from conditional promises. Understand what they are. And so again, that's controversial to many, but again, if I want to find God's peace, I absolutely must find God's conditional promises and follow those things. One more point, and then we'll go on to the next section. The battle for peace is always fought. Have you ever fallen and just felt terrible? Have you ever, maybe you've done something publicly, maybe a moment of anger. Maybe something privately as the temptation of things such as private lust and other things that can so easily come into our lives and that has dominated this society. And you've got this moment where you've given in. You ought to feel bad about that, but you ought to immediately turn to God and say, God, forgive me. And you fight that. You turn around. You flee it. Yeah, there's going to be painful moments, but that's temporary. It says, flee off all useful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I'm thankful for the provisions that God has given me, for His Word that tells me what my heart is, and then I can turn and be saved from that. I'm going to give you the context of Jeremiah 6. God's peace, the world's peace. The world will say, once saved, always saved. The world will say, once you become a Christian, there's nothing you can do to turn away from Him. And God says, no, you keep trusting me. You keep confessing. You keep walking by faith. But notice the context here. Here were prophets that were saying, hey, everybody's okay. We all believe in God. But notice there was no change in the life of these people that received the false peace. One more time, Jeremiah 6:14. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed. Nor do they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall amongst those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Now let's go to the next step. Peace with God is certain. And now let's deal with people. Could I tell you, God tells us how we have peace with people, but could I tell you, that's not certain. You and I, as people, we are unpredictable. And there are times where, well, let me put it this way, some people don't want to have anything to do with us, regardless of what we do. We're going to be tested here. And so one of the things that I want you to understand, that it is not, how can I put it, God does not put upon us the obligation of making everybody change their will and work with us. Let me put it this way. We can't change another person against their will. By the way, as a preacher, I wish that could be possible. We use a joke as preachers that all you need to do is find out what the brethren need. You find the verses that talk about that, and you preach on it, and everything is solved. And if you had a group of preachers or teachers, they'd all laugh at you. It's nothing wrong with finding things that are needed, but the idea is that the Word of God is one thing, and then my heart is another. Oh, to change another person. And you know what? You're like this, aren't you? Wouldn't you like everybody like you? We don't like everybody to think you're a good guy and know who you are, and everybody won't get along with you and be with you. Well, that's not the way this world works. Now notice again, God wants peace amongst men, but the right kind of peace. There's a peace that God does not give. Matthew 10:34, look at this. The God of peace, Jesus would be the God of peace. Here he wants peace, but now listen to this. Is this contradiction? Do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What? Wait just a minute. We've read about peace. We can see prophecy of peace in Isaiah. What do you mean, Lord? Well, look at the context. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother-in-law, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake shall find it. So let me just put it this way. First thing, peace with God. Number one. And you can find peace with God, you give up your will. And you gladly do that. You want to find peace with God, you're going to find earthly relationships are not the prime thing. And so what you'll find, you find peace with God. There may be other relationships that are dearly precious to you. They don't find peace with God. You're going to be out of harmony with them. So understand this. Those who know God and have peace with God, they should be working together. Those that are not are going different directions. There will be no peace here. And you know that. But we got to be reminded of it. Because man, I'm going to tell you, start talking about family relationships, we're getting ready to go home and meet family, aren't we? We have occasions in the next few months where family get together, and I hope that you won't experience this in your home, but I guess in what I've seen, sometimes you get home with family and you've got a lot of different attitudes that people have with one another. Sometimes it's the gathering together of in-laws and outlaws. And it's fascinating sometimes how family pressure can be put upon you and disapproval can be shown. And what I want you to know, serve God. Don't worry about having the praise of men. You wouldn't be a servant of Christ if you followed men. So I can't yield the lordship of Jesus. And so Satan oftentimes pressures us, puts peer pressure, earthly relationships. If you put earthly relationships ahead of God, you're going to be miserable. I love my relatives, but I'll have to tell you, when I became a Christian, it radically changed my relationships to my family. I didn't want that. I wanted everyone to become a Christian, but I found out real quickly as I started talking about the Lord and the Lord's ways, I suddenly found myself, how could I say, I found family fearing me. And that exists to this day. But let's talk in general. Let's talk about men in general. Okay, I want them to have God's peace. I want to have the best possible relationship with men that I can without compromising the lordship of Jesus. Here's how you do it. We read this verse a moment ago, but look at what it says to do. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil, do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Practical truths. You want to work with others? Tell the truth. Be truthful. How many of you like and respect people that lie to you? How many people lie to you? How many people in this world are committed to truth? Not many. We need to also not play favoritism. How many people that will say, well, you know, here's what is right, but here's my friend and he does what is wrong and I'll take up for him. No, people don't like favoritism. How many of you are around people who love to laugh about sin? Let me tell you, one way people laugh about sin is their jokes they tell. It's going to change the kind of humor you tell. And particularly when others are not in our presence, how do we talk about others? The world loves gossip. And you know what? You might not listen to some things others are telling you. And you might even, in some cases, if somebody's mad and misrepresenting someone, you may stand up and say, hey, you haven't thought that through. You may say, well, that's going to cause conflict, yes. But let me tell you, the best way to have relationships with people in a good way is to follow these truths of integrity. Yeah, a lot of people hate you for it, but I'll tell you what. Fair-minded people will say, this is the kind of person I want to be around. This kind of person I'll take notice of when somebody lives a life like this. These kind of people are committed to God, and I think God's will is shown in that. On the other hand, there are those that they don't want to suffer. You know, they just basically do what they do to suffer the less conflict in circumstances. They're not living by principle. As those within the church were refusing to stand with Paul on truth because they would suffer persecution by others. Now, let's talk about a local church. Let's save the last 2 points for the most important. Us. Local churches. Once you become a Christian, there's no more differences between those who become Christians, right? Once you become a Christian, we all work together and there's no more disagreements or problems. Well, no. Why do we have disagreements and problems? Because we're all growing. And there's some within the church that may not even be attempting to serve God anymore. The Bible talks about that possibility. But then it talks about other possibilities of how we're still all at different levels of trying to pursue God's plan. Let me just show you some warnings here. Dealing with Christians. Pursue peace with all people in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. One of the critical needs of every local church is learning how to work together. Brethren, it's not easy. And what we've got to do is we've got to work out our problems. We've got to work out those situations when one another is hurt, lest we get so emotional, unless we allow bitterness to come in our lives, and we can consume one another. I mean, do I have to tell you, those of you who've been Christians very long, have you seen division? Have you seen the local congregation poisoned? That'll be the hardest thing you'll face in your life. I hope you don't face it, but most of you will. Well, how do we deal with that? Well, one of the things we need to learn is that it's possible to do right. Paul talked about the things he taught, the example that he gave. He talks about the God of peace will be with you. There's a way to find peace. The first thing to do is learn how to show mercy. You've got your best friend over here, and he does something. Maybe he says something to you in a public way that, you know, kind of was hurtful, and then you've got somebody over here you don't think very much of, and I hope that's not you. I hope in Christ you esteem your brethren, but I'm afraid there's some that we're kind of, they're on the end of our patience. And this person says something, we immediately put the worst interpretation on it, and we're hurt, and we have anger toward him, but the one that we love, you know what? I know him, and I'm just going to take it this way. Do you know what I'm saying? I need to want to have a good relationship with my brethren. And as God has been merciful to me, as God has been long-suffering to me, I need to do with my brethren. But if I'm dealing with something that is a sin, if I'm dealing with something I can't kind of quite work through, don't just let it sit there and fester. work it out. And there are various ways we work problems out. First off, if somebody has hurt me, let me tell you, whether they're in the world or whether they're in the church, Romans 12 tells me that vengeance is to be given up. Whoever it is that has hurt me, personal vengeance has got to be out of my life. The reason why I do that, I trust the Lord. Second thing I need to understand is that my brethren oftentimes are not trying to hurt me. They're not trying to give me a hard time. Oftentimes when brethren do things, it's not like, you know, they're trying to go stab us in the back. And if it's sin and they ask forgive me, you know what I need to do? I need to let it go. I need to do exactly what Ephesians 4:31. Notice on one hand, I've got to watch my heart. You put bitterness in your heart, there's no peace. You have wrath, anger, and clamor in your heart, there's no peace. If you're the one, when something is said about your enemy, and you're ready to put the worst interpretation on it and aggressively evangelize others in your hurt, there's no peace. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. You will never regret, you will never regret getting those hurts and wounds out of your life. And it's a challenge. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Brethren, this is a battle that is never won. This is a battle that we've got to put to the forefront and work on it, but it is a battle that we can see wonderful things happen within a local church. If a local church doesn't deal with these things, then we can see poison and enter, and we can see a lot of unhappy people. And that can destroy us in time. Another thing I want to talk to you about. I've thought about applications, and I have so many. I'm going to deal with this, a few of them. But you know one of the things that sometimes will bring us a lack of peace? And that is when we want to assume God's place in working with our brethren. Now, there's a great temptation with preachers. Sometimes we may look, and I may see your weakness, and I want to make you do right. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You don't ignore sin. And even in weaknesses, there is an approach that God has given you. But listen, you do what God has given you. You take the path. It may be planting and watering. It may be a rebuke, and we're dealing with sin. But we need to understand that I have a place. And you know what sometimes brethren do? Sometimes brethren assume the position of God. And when they do that, they become miserable. They try to force things in a way beyond what Scripture teaches, and they, well, just look at Romans 14. What happens when we assume God's place? Here in the context, there are things that brethren are doing that in this context, none of them are sinful. There are some that won't eat meat, and others eat vegetables, and there was struggle here, you know, and they needed, the Word of God needed to be taught, but in that process of growing, notice what we're to do. These things should not affect fellowship. It says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not the disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now notice here when we cross the line. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. For who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or fall. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Brethren, I'm not your judge. Aren't you glad? And you're not my judge. Now, God judges right and wrong, and I'm telling you, we're talking about right and wrong. We can point it out to another, and we want to help another to see that. But here's an area where it's not right and wrong. It's an area of opinion. What we need to do is watch your attitude. When your attitude is wrong toward another person, you know what you think you can do? You can think you can read their mind. When your attitude is wrong toward another brother in Christ, honestly, if you're honest with yourself, you'd rather they not be around you and you seek to avoid them. When your attitude is not right toward another brother or sister in Christ, you are unhappy. That person may not even be in the room and they're in your heart and they affect you. You can go 1,000 miles from that person and they eat with you and they sleep with you in your mind. Get your hearts right with God and show the love of God to that person and not put them under a microscope. Now, one more time, I want to tell you, if somebody sins, I'm not telling you to ignore that. The Bible says, Luke 17:3, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. But what I'm talking about here is more than in the realm of attitudes. Remember we talked about guile and refraining our tongues? The big acid test. James 3:1 says if somebody can control their tongue, man, they're powerful. Let's talk about gossip. Do you tell others what another thinks and has done and you don't know? What do you do when another person tells you about what somebody has done and you haven't seen it? You know, the best thing we can do, I was talking to a brother the other day about this, and he was in a congregation with an experienced preacher, and he came up and says, you know, I'm very concerned about what brother so-and-so has done, and I think he's doing wrong. And the preacher says, just a moment, hey, brother so-and-so, come over here. This brother's got something to tell you. And so he immediately got the two together, and, you know, he says, I learned some things from our brother. You know, I was going to the wrong place. You know, I need to go and go to that person. But see, there's so many ways. You know, the Bible says I shouldn't gossip. So here's a new one I heard the other day. We, in our men's class, we were talking about ways we could do this. And here's another one. You know, this brother, I appreciate him. He's doing well. And then somebody says, yeah, but if you knew him like I do, oh, you wouldn't say that. Now, did they gossip? Well, I didn't say anything about him, but what did you do? You gave this big old blank check out here, buddy. There's something out there, but I can't tell you, but it's out there. That's still innuendo. That's the same thing as gossip. Watch our tongues. And brethren, that's a battle for all of us, all of us. 1 Peter 1:22, here's what I need to do. The Bible says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. I'd rather love you and put the best interpretation on things and always want you to do and have what is best. And I'll tell you what, I'll talk about you that way when that's in my heart. 2 Corinthians 13:11, it says, finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. There's another passage where God describes himself as the God of love. Last point, lesson yours. You know why we should do this? Is because it gives our life joy. God has given us a realm in which we can operate, and when we get out of that realm, like we said in our introduction, we end up getting all kinds of misery in our lives. Look at this. Look at the context here. Be anxious for nothing. We didn't even talk about worry. That's another area in which you can get your mind messed up. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let me tell you something that happens if you don't find God's peace. You're unhappy, you struggle, you're angry, and I'm not talking about you, but you don't want to stay that way. And what happens to a lot of people is almost like somebody getting a disease that doesn't kill them, but it weakens them. They'll be more vulnerable to sin, and oftentimes it destroys them. And so what would be better for me, rather than to fight the stubborn battle of I'm going to hold my grudges, I'm going to go ahead and think what I think, is rather just give in to God and understand God has given us burdens that we can bear. How many of us are fatigued and tired and weary because we haven't won the battle with our thoughts? I leave this with you as we draw the lesson to a close. Our Lord, within His power, has given us the ability to win the battle. Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love you, brethren, but you know what I'm glad of? I'm glad I'm not your Lord. And aren't you glad I'm not your Lord too? I mean, I'm limited. I don't have the power of God. But I understand my relationship to you. I can plant and water. I can exhort and encourage. I can pray for you. And you can do the same for me. And as I look at whether the future may be or whatever the past has been, you know, if I can just get my mind around the things that my God has told me, my God tells me about the hope of the future, the confidence of eternity. Here's another one. You want to have the peace of God? Just be thankful. Learn to thank God every day. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, Colossians 3:15, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Every day be thankful. Understand what God has done for you. Understand what He will do for you. And brethren, this is an easy lesson to preach. This is one of the greatest battles you will face as a young person, as an older person. And the nearer you can come to winning this and getting your thoughts like this, the more powerful growth you will see, the great fruits God will bring in your life. I always feel inadequate with dealing with a subject like this. I feel like my words are limited. But I'm thankful that we can look at the Scripture today and find the peace of God. Know that it's there for us. How about you this morning? Have you yet to find peace with God? Have you yet to be forgiven of your sins? To find that peace of God that comes through faith, as we've already talked about today, is a matter of conditional promises. A matter of you recognizing your own sin, recognizing that Jesus is to be Lord. And we, as a custom, we always extend an invitation at the end of a lesson. But it's not just something trivial, but it is certain. God will forgive you if you're willing, as a penitent believer, to be baptized into Christ. We'd be glad to baptize you into Christ immediately. Let us leave this day knowing our God, and again, I think of again, John 14. Where he says, I want to give you peace. Look at John 16. As Jesus was facing facing the cross, he wanted to point out that it's in the cross that we learn to find real peace. In verse 32, it says in John 16, indeed, the hour is coming and has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Invitation is extended. If we can help you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?